In our study of the communion of saints so far, we defined the doctrine as the believer's shared life with the Trinity in the shared life of the Church. The foundation of Christian fellowship is not what we have in common in life, but what we have common in union and communion with Christ. This Christian fellowship has gifts and love and peace to be shared one with another. And this fellowship is not some super spiritual thing with no practical outlook, but it's very practical. As we saw last time, we're to have a mutual giving of each other's resources to help any brother or sister who are in material need. We have four more sermons in this series, and the next three sermons are regarding spiritual activities in the communion of saints. Today, we will look at the communion of worship and the Word. Next week, we will look at the communion of prayer and the sacraments. The third week, we'll look at the communion of edification. And then our fourth and final week, we will have a look at the communion of glory and end our series. And so today, we will look at the communion of worship and the Word. I'm pretty sure that what I have to say this afternoon will not be new to you, and that's good. But it's always beneficial to be grounded. It's a bad thing, I think, often to assume the truth or presume the truth. We need to hear the same truth at all times. And so we simply have two headings today, the communion of worship and then the communion of the Word. First of all, then, the communion of worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is concluding his argument that Christ is a superior priest and sacrifice. He says that Jesus Christ is not like the priests who offer daily sacrifices, which perfect no one, but his one and for all sacrifice perfects us. And then, in verse 22, the book transitions to the practical application of Christ's supremacy. In verse 23, there's an exhortation. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So let us be faithful to maintain our profession of faith without wavering. For the Jewish Christians here, they're being persecuted by Jews. And the temptation is to waver in their profession of faith, to deny their profession of faith, to apostatize from their profession of faith. And so here the exhortation is, don't do this. Be faithful. Maintain your profession of faith. Then in verses 24 to 25, there's a series of other exhortations on how to maintain your profession of faith. And it's about the communion of saints. The communion of saints is the means of maintaining a profession of faith. Let us consider one another. Let us provoke unto love and good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let us exhort one another as you see the day approaching. So the communion of saints is a means of maintaining profession of faith. And in this cluster, we have both general edification and public worship. And we're going to omit the exhortations regarding edification for 2 weeks' time, and focus on this middle clause, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, though this is in the form of a participle, the language in context is clearly an imperative. It's a command. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but positively to assemble one with another. Forsaking here can either be total abandoning worship, or it can be a partial leaving off, neglecting consistent gathering. Assembling here, the Greek word means to gather together in one place. To gather together in one place. The Greek is synagogue. Synagogue. We don't need to translate that, do we? What is the synagogue? The ordinary place for worship for the Jews was not the temple. Because you couldn't be traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem every single week, could you? Only 3 times a year were the Jews commanded to go to the temple. The ordinary weekly place of worship was the synagogue. And so throughout all of Israel and throughout all the Roman world, and even to this day, the Jews have synagogues. And a synagogue is in a particular region, in a particular community, in a particular place, there would be the gathering together in one place for public stated worship. And when Christianity takes its birth in the New Covenant, it's not a different religion from the Old Testament. It's the continual religion of the Old Testament in the New Covenant administration. And so the New Testament uses the word synagogue for Christian worship. For example, in James chapter 2, verse 2, New Testament scriptures, James is talking about Christian worship and how the rich should not be partial to the poor. So a man comes in the room, he's suited and booted. Oh, let's greet him, he's nice. Another man comes in scraggly, raggly clothes. Well, you know, he's not as nice. Let's not shake his hand. No, show impartiality. But in that language, he says, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring. Assembly. It's the word synagogue. Gathering together in one place. So New Testament Christian worship is described as synagogue, a gathering together into one place. And so when you look at the New Testament, this becomes a technical term of coming together for New Testament worship. For example, in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, they come together. Now, it's not the word synagogue, but it's a synonym term. Come together on the first day of the week for what? Worship. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. It must needs be that when we come together. There's no private worship here in terms of only. You can worship the Lord privately in your home. No one's denying that. But what's the expectation? Coming together, gathered in one place. Ourselves. All and every who profess faith in Jesus Christ are to gather in one place to worship the Lord. There's no individualism here. There's no I can worship the Lord on my own and therefore neglect and omit gathering in the church in public worship. The communion of saints is an essential component of worship. True, full, biblical worship cannot be done on one own. It must be done inherently in an assembly. And then it continues, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Manner can be interpreted or translated as habit or custom. It was the habit or custom of some who were professing the faith to neglect the assembled worship of God. And the New Testament is so strong here that those who forsake the assembled worship are described as apostates or unbelievers. Let me give you a sample. Jude verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, these are people who profess Jesus Christ. These aren't pagans. But they're separating themselves from the body of Christ. They're separating themselves from the church. They're separating themselves from the assembled worship. And Jude says, they're sensual, they're carnal, they're fleshly, they have not the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So, these professing Christians went out of the church, stopped attending, stopped coming to the assembling of the public worship of God. And he says, this is a revelation that they were never of us in the first place. They professed Jesus Christ, but they did not have Jesus Christ. And so here, how does one maintain their profession of faith? They will not neglect or forsake the gathered public worship, but they will be diligent in attending the public worship of God. Now, why is this? Why is it here the Hebrew writer, and generally, as we've already stated, New Testament Christianity, gathered public worship is so essential to maintaining a profession of faith? Why is it? The reason why is this. It is because God has appointed public gathered worship as the place more than any other, as the place where he is most glorified, most present, and most blesses his people. It is because God has appointed public gathered worship as the place more than any other, as the place where he is most glorified, most present, and most blesses his people. It's not to deny private blessing. It's not to deny God's presence in our private homes, in the closet, praying to him, or reading the scriptures. No one is denying that. And I hope we all value and enjoy private worship. But the place where he is most present and most glorified and most blesses his people is not on the individual level or even at the family altar, but in the public gathered worship of the saints. Let us prove that. God prefers public worship. God's most present in public worship. And God most blesses public worship. First of all, then, God prefers public worship. Psalm 87, verse 2. We sung that. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion is the mountain which God has chosen for public gathered worship. The dwellings of Jacob is where his people live. He doesn't despise the dwellings of Jacob. He doesn't hate the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the dwellings of Jacob's. But the Lord loves more the gates of Zion than the dwellings of Jacob. This means that God prefers public gathered worship to private worship. Why is this? He prefers it because he has appointed public gathered worship is where he is most glorified. Leviticus chapter 10. We often read that passage and we have a narrow view of it and only look at it from the regulative principle of worship. Whatsoever is not commanded is forbidden. Nadab and Abihu offered fire to the Lord. He did not command. He consumed it. That's true. Absolutely true. And that should bring the fear of God to us. Never seeking to desire to praise God or worship God with anything else except he has directly commanded. But it also reveals something about the nature of worship. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 3. I will, this is God's will now, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Sanctified means set apart as special and holy and to be revered. Hallowed be thy name. I will be hallowed. I will be adored. I will be reverenced. I will be admired before all the people. Yes, he will be hallowed by individuals. Yes, he will be hallowed in the family altar. Absolutely. But all the people, the gathering of the people, the communion of saints together, I will be glorified. He's glorified by the individual saint. He's glorified in your closet. He's glorified when you read your Bible. He's glorified in all these places, but he is most glorified before all the people. When all the people come as a covenant community who profess the one Lord and one Saviour, Jesus Christ, who are praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we assemble as the people of God, there, public gathered worship is where he is appointed to be most glorified. And the principle continues in the New Testament. Now, we don't have a temple today. So it's not that we have to go to the physical place called Zion to do this. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman of Samaria. She's trying to change the conversation because Christ is convicting her of sin. Like many people, if you come to them and you're trying to bring the law to them as a schoolmaster to lead them to Jesus, and they don't like that. They don't like feeling guilty. They don't like their conscience being old. So they'll twist the question to a more philosophical question. So rather than dealing with her her adultery, her being with other men, she twists it. True worship is on Mount Gerizim. And Christ says, the true worship is actually on Mount Jerusalem. You're wrong. But there's a time coming, and now is, that they who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't need to go to the temple anymore. We worship in spirit and in truth. But the temple continues. The temple's not a physical structure in Jerusalem. No, it's the gathered church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. It's a spiritual temple, a spiritual dwelling place. A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the church is the New Testament temple. where Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And in the church, we are a spiritual house. There's the priesthood of every believer. We're all holy priests. We're all offering spiritual sacrifice. That's worship to God and the spiritual means of grace, prayer, praise, sacraments, word, in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is acceptable. And so in the New Testament, just like the Old, God prefers the gates of Zion than the dwellings of Jacob. God says he is most glorified, not in private worship, not in family worship, but in public gathered worship. And if God prefers that, we should prefer that. And remember, by prefer, I don't mean despise. Absolutely not. Matthew chapter 6, praying in the closet, Christ commends it. The Father's present. Isn't that wonderful? That when you're in the closet, no man, no woman can see you, and you pray, the Father's there with you. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. So no despising here. But God has ordained it that he is most glorified in public gathered worship. Do you want to glorify God? Do I want to glorify God? Then if we do, we enjoy the communion of saints by gathering together in the assembly for public gathered worship. Secondly, God is most present in public gathered worship. Again, not to deny personal presence. Ephesians 3:17, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. You can go anywhere and you'll never escape the presence of your Saviour. By most present, we don't mean he is by nature more present in one place than another. That's completely false. God is omnipresent. He's at all places at all times. What it means is the manifestation of his special presence to his people. This can happen in the closet. This can happen reading the Bible. This can happen meditating, as we looked in some of the revival sermons the last few weeks. Again, no one's denying this. But he is appointed. He will most manifest his presence in public gathered worship. David Clarkson, a Puritan, he was a Puritan who served with John Owen. He says, there is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. He is present with his people in the use of public ordinances in a more especial manner, more effectually, constantly, and intimately. No such clear, such comfortable, such effectual representations of the power and wisdom, of the love and beauty, of the glory and majesty of Christ as in the public ordinances. We all hear, as with open face, behold the glory of the Lord. We're psalm singers, which means we sing the psalms. And what do you keep on noticing when you sing the psalms? The believers in the psalms, their greatest yearning is public worship. Why? Because that's where God is most promised his presence. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. David knows the presence of God privately. He knows God's presence in a cave. Just read Psalm 57. He knows when he's on the run from Saul and he's in a cave, God's with him. But David is a man of God who knows the scriptures. The most manifest presence of God is in public worship. Psalm 84. Why is it that the psalmist there is seeking Zion, the dwelling place of the Lord? Why is the psalmist jealous of a sparrow? Because a sparrow can have his nest in one of the walls or in one of the physical structures of the temple, and the psalmist needs to go home. 1 Corinthians 14 is the same, speaking about public gathered worship. And it says, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. God is present here. God is present here. And so God has promised his manifest presence more in public worship than private. Thirdly, God most blesses his people in public gathered worship. We desire grace, mercy, love, strength, wisdom from the Lord. We can get that in private prayer. We can get that in private reading of the Word of God. We can get that in fellowshipping, talking and edifying one with another. Absolutely. But the most is public gathered worship. Exodus 20:24. Speaking of worship in a gathered place. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Ephesians 4:12. Christ is ascended. He's given gifts unto men. He has called men to be pastors and teachers, preaching the word, administering the sacraments, discipling the saints. For what purpose? The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in public gathered worship, where a man is called to the ministry and is preaching the word of God, reading the word of God, administering the visible word in the sacraments, with his praise, through that means, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, most blesses his people, most sanctified. This is essential to maintaining a profession of faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of others are, but gathering, assembling, attending, so that God himself in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is present, blesses his people. I hope that's something that we're all convinced of. I hope this is nothing where we need to be persuaded of, but we already know this. But it's something to understand why. And we as the people of God live in a culture of radical individualism where people believe they can worship the Lord on their own, they can grow on their own, and the Bible says no. No. Not denying personal edification. But the place God commands, the place God appoints is public gathered worship. So let us all have the mind of God. Let us all have the mind of Christ. Public gathered worship is essential. The communion of saints, the spiritual activity of every true believer is in a corporate fellowship of professing believers and their children. But secondly now, the communion of the word. What I want to do this week and next week now is to briefly go through each element and simply demonstrate how each element of worship is in the corporate assembly and is for a corporate blessing, not just an individual blessing. God is speaking to every single one of you individually. But God has appointed public worship to speak publicly to his people. And we will look at the communion of the word this morning, or this afternoon. We'll look at the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, and the singing of the word. First of all, the reading of the word. We all love the Bible, don't we? We know the Bible is not some record of men 2,000 years ago giving their own understanding of truth and God and Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the very Word of God. That the Holy Spirit moved within certain men and superintended every single word, so that every single word is God speaking to his people. There's lots of people who are looking for the voice of God. They're looking for God to speak audibly. I hear God speak audibly every day. I read my Bible. And in the public house of God, every time we hear the reading of the Word of God, what are we hearing? The very voice of God. This is the wonderful truth of Scripture. The very purpose of Scripture, the primary purpose of Scripture, is not individual Bible reading. Think about it. Think about the last 4,000 years. It's only been what? The last 100 years where Bibles have been so accessible, literally every man, at least in the Western world, is able to read a Bible for their own. I mean, from the 1500s to the 1900s, though Bibles were available, they were very expensive. It has only been really the last 100 years where the common man can have real access to the reading of the Word of God on their own. And that's a blessing, never to be denigrated, always to be cherished, and always to be encouraged reading. But the primary purpose is corporate reading. Deuteronomy 31:11. When all Israel was come to appear before the Lord, in the place where he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So, when we appear before the Lord, public worship, read this law in their hearing. Why? God speaks to us individually and to us as a whole body. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. That Greek word is not merely reading. The Greek word is public reading. Public reading. Timothy, until I come to you at Ephesus, give yourself to the exhortation, give yourself to the application of God's word, but give yourself to the public reading of the word. Because God's people corporately need to hear God's voice in the reading of the scriptures. Colossians 4:16. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. It's not just for private reading. It is for the whole church. We love the Bible. The word teaches us and rebukes us and admonishes us and instructs us. The word is a light to give us truth and knowledge. But God says the reading of the word is an essential aspect of the communion of saints. God is speaking to us as a whole, as a communion, as a body. So when we read the word of God every week in the Sabbath worship service, in the prayer meeting, God's speaking to Westminster Presbyterian Church. He's speaking to us, which means we need to hear. Luke 8:18, Jesus says, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Thomas Boston, he says, much depends on the right manner of hearing the word, and the case is the same as to the reading of it. For therein we are to hear God speak by his word. Men may hear what is very good, yet get no good from it, unless they hear in the due manner. So, every week prepare your hearts. God, speak to us individually, as a family, and as a congregation. What is your will for us as a body? What sins do we have? What encouragements do we need? What instructions and exhortations and rebukes are necessary for us? Speak to us clearly and powerfully in the reading of your word to Westminster Presbyterian Church. So let us know in the communion of saints, in the gathered worship of God, God is authoritatively speaking to us week in and week out in the public reading of the Word of God. Secondly, the preaching of the Word of God. In the assembling of the brethren, in the communion of saints, there is to be the public preaching of the Word of God. Preaching is God in Jesus Christ speaking most powerfully to his people to convert the lost and disciple the saints. The word preach, well, there's many words for preaching in the Bible, I shouldn't say one word, there's many. But the main word used is a word that means herald. Herald. Someone who's commissioned to go to the public square and declare the message of the king. Think of a town crier. We don't have them these days, of course. Where a king or a magistrate or a governor, what have you, would send a town crier to the public square. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, ringing that bell. It's not just a message for the individual, it's a message for the whole town. Hear what the king has to say. That's the word for preacher. And so in preaching, when it's faithfully expounding the word of God, when it's faithfully expounding the word of God, it is God himself publicly speaking to his covenant people through the instrumentality of a minister. This is why we're called ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is sent by the president or Congress to another land, and they're sent with the will of the government of this nation to speak to the government of France or New Zealand or whatever. They're not to give their own negotiations, but the authority of the president or the government. And that's what's happening in preaching. The minister, if he's rightly called, and if he's faithfully expounding the word of God, God is beseeching you, Paul says. Through the words of the preacher, God is beseeching his people. Martin Luther says, yes, I hear the sermon, but who is speaking? The minister? No. You do not hear the minister. True, the voice is his, but my God is speaking the word which he preaches. In the Second Helvetic Confession, which was a confession of faith for the Swiss Reformed churches, it famously states, the preaching of the word is the word of God. Now again, that doesn't mean no matter what the preacher says is the very voice of God. No, the preacher is not infallible. The preacher is very fallible. The preacher can make mistakes. There's things I've said a few years ago which I disagree with now. So it's all about being good Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. But when the scripture is faithfully expounded, it's the very voice of God himself. And it comes with the very authority of God himself. That's why Christ says, if anyone hears you, they hear me. If anyone rejects you, they reject me. But the preaching of the word of God is God speaking most powerfully to his people. How are people most saved? Through the preaching of the word of God. Is it the only? No, it's not. It's not. Praise be to God, he uses someone reading a Bible. He uses a tract. He uses the conversation one-on-one at a coffee table. God can use many ways, praise be to him. But the main way is preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So in God's sovereignty, he has appointed public herald preaching as the primary way to save sinners. And so, if we desire salvation, where should we be? In the public gathered worship. If we desire other people to be saved, we want God to speak to them. And the particular place he has appointed above all is the communion of saints in the gathered church. Do you desire to be mature in Christ? You do, I know you do. So do I. And it's in the public preaching. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So it's under preaching, where every man is warned, every man is taught, every man is instructed in wisdom, for the purpose of presenting them perfect in Jesus Christ, fully sanctified on the last day. And so can you grow individually in your homes? Absolutely. Can you grow reading your Bible? Certainly. Reading good books, using good resources, internet sermons. But the main way is the public gathered worship. For there is the public preaching of the Word of God, and that's the main way God saves and sanctifies. Thirdly and lastly, the singing of the Word. The singing of the Word. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Can you sing on your own? Of course you can. And I hope we all do. I hope we all just enjoy from memory or from a psalter singing praise to God. But God has called his people to corporate singing. Corporate singing. We are to sing his word. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are three titles from the Greek Psalter. In the Hebrew, the Psalter is not called the Psalter. That's the Greek word. It's called the Tehillim, the hymnos. These are the hymnos of Jehovah, the hymns. So, properly speaking, this isn't a psalter, it's a hymnal. But then the Greek translation, they translated Tehillim to be Psalmos, Psalm. And in the titles, there's either Psalmos, hymnos, or Ode, Ode's sing, song. So if you go to Psalm 87, which we sung, what is that? A psalm or song. It's a song. If you go to Psalm 67 in the Greek, what will you see in the Greek? A psalmos, a hymnos, and an ode. A psalm, a hymn, and a song. And so what it's speaking here is what we call the 150 Psalms of David. And when we come and we are corporately singing, what's happening? The word of Christ is dwelling richly in you. When you sing these words, it's the word of Christ. Because as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. David was a prophet. Asaph, the sons of Asaph, sons of Korah, sorry. And in corporate gathered worship, there's a particular promise. Jesus Christ leads our singing, and Jesus Christ inhabits our praises. Where do we get that from? Psalm 22:3. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, Jehovah, you inhabit the singing of praises of your people. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. Jesus is saying that when the church gathers together and the church is audibly singing, I'm going to be singing with them. That's absolutely remarkable. John Calvin. It thus appears that our Lord is the leader of our songs and the chief composer of our hymns. And moreover, when we sing them, we are certain that God puts in our mouths these he himself is singing in us to exalt his glory. Or Hugh Martin. Christ is spiritually present with his people in their worship in the sanctuary. You maintain communion with him and he with you in the praises of the sanctuary when you sing his psalms. So when we're singing the praise of God corporately, God is dwelling in our praises and Jesus Christ as mediator is leading our praises to God the Father so that they're acceptable. Think about that the next time we sing. Jesus Christ, mysteriously and spiritually, is with us in our praises and is actually singing these praises with us. You don't get that individually, but you get it corporately in the midst of the church, Hebrews 2:12 says. But there's also a horizontal level. Did you catch the language of Colossians 3:16? That the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. So we're not talking about reading the psalms here. We're not talking about sharing the psalms in private conversations. Singing. As we sing corporately, we are teaching and admonishing one another. That's absolutely wonderful. The Psalms are a means of grace. So as we're audibly singing, what is by nature, what are you doing when you're singing in a corporate environment? You're also hearing. You're singing and hearing, singing and hearing. And as you hear the very words of Christ through the voices of brothers and sisters gathered together, the truths of those are coming to your ears, coming to your heart and to your faith, and you're being taught of God. And you're being admonished. That's why when we are singing, keep your ears opened. Listen to the words. What is God teaching you? What is God admonishing you? And so when you're individually yourself, that's good and wonderful and to be commended. But when you're corporately gathered and we're singing the praises of God and God is with us and Jesus Christ is leading us, we are being taught of God and admonished through the very voices of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so through all this, do not forsake the assembling of the brethren as the manner of some is, because we maintain our profession of faith to come to the house where God is most present, God is most glorified, God most blesses his people, and in the corporate reading, in the corporate preaching, and in the corporate singing of the word of God, we are filled with the fullness of God. So let us all reject radical individualism. Let us all reject any idea I can be fully sanctified on my own. No. Let's not reject individual piety, individual growth, individual maturity. No one's denying that. But we all desire the presence of God, the instruction of God, God's voice, God's will, God's sanctification. It is primarily in the public gathered worship in the communion of saints. Next week, we'll see how this applies to prayer and the sacraments. Let us pray. Lord our God, we love the gates of Zion too. We love the communion of saints as we gather. united in one faith, one Lord, one baptism, to sing praise, to hear Christ speak in the word, and to hear the voice of God in preaching. Lord, help us never to neglect the private use of these things, but help us, O Lord, never to neglect the public use of these things. Help us not to be shaky in our profession of faith by neglecting the gathering together in one place, but help us ever to be faithful and diligent to attend thy appointed means of grace. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by singing our fellowship psalm, Psalm 133, singing to the tune St. Peter, tune number 125, Psalm 133, standing if we're able.